The story is told of a university student seen walking on campus in a t-shirt with a big letter K on it. Someone approached him and he asked why. He said, well, it's because I'm confused. But you don't spell confused with the letter K. He gave a wrinkled smile and he said, I think you're starting to get me. Confusion, when it comes to God, is no small matter. When we're confused by what he is doing right now and we can't see it, when we feel like it is just not what we expected, when your heart carries a burden because you feel like he didn't show up. Lord, where were you when? Lord, why didn't you? He has not answered our prayers as we might have wanted. And he's not always explained himself as clearly as we could have hoped. But even now, he is working, and working for his glory. He is working, in fact, in his way far better than ours, a far more perfect plan, though we fail now to see it. And he will do what is wise, what is holy, what is life-giving, and what is true, what will remain for all eternity. And in the midst of even all of that, he yet has not forgotten you. Far from it. In fact, right here and right now, what he is doing in you and for you, this is his eternal purpose. Not just the long-term eternal plan of what he's going to do one day, but what he is doing right now is part of that glory that he has perfectly purposed all along. As you and I wait for his glory, how can we be a part of that glory today until we see it? That is what John, in his gospel, and I believe God's Spirit will help us with, Lord willing, today. Pick up with me in John chapter 11 and start by reading the opening portion of our passage today. Verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Pause there. First, dear brothers and sisters, in our passage this morning, may we own this truth. Christ's delays are delays of love. Christ's delays are delays of love. A couple of things we need to quickly see to put the pieces together as we come to this passage. We'll note that we're told that Bethany is the village of Mary and Martha because there's more than one place that might run by that name. And then after saying Mary and Martha, he needs to tell us which Mary it is. Oh, by the way, this is that Mary who did that anointing of Jesus with the ointment. Now, if you're reading along in the Gospel of John, which we have not been recently, we did last year, but you probably slept since then. You might think, wait a minute, I'm not sure if I remember Mary anointing Jesus. Oh, I bet that happened, but I just forgot about it. Answer, no. The gospel has not yet given us that story. The story of Mary anointing the feet of Jesus is going to happen in chapter 12. So how in the world does this work that John says, hey, I just told you about somebody, and I hadn't mentioned her before, but she's this other person who did that, which I haven't told you about yet. How does that work? It's because John knows that Jesus, after Mary anointed his feet, promised her, and this story of you anointing my feet will travel with my crucifixion and resurrection for soever that story may go. So by the time John writes the gospel, he can write to these people and say, oh, by the way, this is that Mary, which I know you've heard of. If you've heard of Jesus at all, you've heard of that Mary. That's the one. Pretty cool. And then in verse 3, the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Lord, behold, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now here's the thing. I would guess most everyone in this room, maybe every single person, I don't know, in this room, kind of knows what's going to happen already. John chapter 11. You're like, oh yeah, this is that thing with Lazarus, and he's sick now, and he's going to die. I know what happens. And then I know what's going to happen after that, right? Kind of like the people who received John's gospel didn't need to hear yet about Mary anointing Jesus' feet because they already knew about that. You guys, you kind of already know. But here's the thing, the disciples don't. And in fact, even after verse 4, they still don't. Look again, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Question, what does Jesus say is happening? Sickness and no death. That's, at face value, the message that you or I would get if we were standing there that day. What he does tell us is going to happen is the purpose of God, which is going to be the glory of his Son. Now, here's the thing, friends. Quite often, you know in life how the story's going to end. Like, you kind of know what's going to happen. It's going to be good. But in the meantime, you utterly miss what the Lord is doing in the midst as you wait on him revealing the glory of his Son. This passage this morning is written for us to that end as we wait on his glory. We need now to see the keynote of John chapter 11, and that is Christ's love. It will appear several times in our passage. It's already appeared twice in just the opening few verses. And more than just the word love, which comes many times, we have the demonstrations of it running throughout and undergirding all of the interaction. Notice it there in verse 3. The sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick. And then in verse 5, the apostle John, the author, just to confirm that Mary and Martha aren't overselling Jesus' relationship with Lazarus. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That has got to be the keynote of this passage for us to rightly understand what we're supposed to take away from it. Now, finally, we're ready to read verse 6. I want you to notice the first word of verse 6 because it's therefore. And it is telling us why something happened. Or some of your translations may say, so. Verse 6, so when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he then stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. When Jesus heard Lazarus was sick because of something else that just happened that we were just told, he waited. What was it that we were just told? Jesus loves Mary and Martha and Lazarus. What's the point? The grammar never loses. Christ's delays are delays of love. Christ does not delay. In spite of the fact that he loved them, he couldn't get there in time, and so he did his best and got there, but it was too late. That's not what the passage says. The passage says he loved them, and because of that, he delayed. We would expect the exact opposite. We would expect verse 6 to say, therefore, Jesus jumped up and ran when he heard that Lazarus was sick. We would expect that it said, and Jesus beamed over to Bethany or whatever, sci-fi, you know, he caught a condor. However the Son of Man chooses to do it, He stayed. When the Lord does the exact opposite of what you expect, where does it leave you? Does it leave you hopeless? Does it leave you destitute? I thought, Lord, this is what you were going to do. Answer, if you know Christ, no. It leaves you with Jesus. That's where it leaves you. And in this passage, we are being told and shown this morning that his love has designed and purposed delays for us. Brothers and sisters, if you are going to walk with Christ, you are going to be disappointed. Part of that at times will be because you live in a very broken, fallen world. Part of that at times will be because it is the purpose and perfect design of God. But what undergirds all of it is that they are delays of love. Believe his love as you wait. That is how we are to wait on his glory. Now, Jesus has already stated his purpose in this passage. Again, verse 4, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it. But the disciples do not yet see it. By the way, isn't that how most of life is? You know God wins. You've read the end of the book. You sort of know how it works out, but you don't see it. In fact, most of life, you don't see it. Not yet, even as a believer. We are waiting on his purpose. We are waiting on his glory. But there are glimpses, aren't there? Jesus is now going to give us the first glimpses of how his love will be at work in his delays. Let's see now what the disciples will do. The disciples, by the way, who are fairly eminently confused by all of this, probably anticipating when the delegation comes to Jesus, like, all right, Lazarus, he loves that guy. Mary and Martha, they're calling. Let's go. Do you want me to saddle the donkeys, Lord? Or what, you want me to make a sandwich for the road? And he's like, no, why don't we just, let's roll out the bedrolls. Okay, bet we're going in the morning. First thing in the morning. Good thinking, Lord. We don't want to head out now. It's almost next morning. Like, hey, what's for breakfast? What's for lunch? Like, I thought we were heading out. They are confused at this point. But the Lord begins to move among them already. Pick up in verse 7. Then after this, Jesus said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may waken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. Next, we see that in loving delay, Christ is doing something more. The delays of Christ are the delays of love. And in loving delay, he is doing something more. First, just noticed the disciples are aghast. They are appalled that Jesus wants to head back to Jerusalem. They said, teacher, they just tried to stone you there. By the way, you don't have to go back far in your Bible. You can just look back to the end of chapter 10, and that's the event where they tried to stone him in Jerusalem. And then when that didn't work, as you'll remember, that was one of those Jason Bourne gigs where he just like sort of disappears, you know, and they don't get to stone him. It doesn't exactly say why. But even after that, the chapter ends with them seeking how they might kill him. And the disciples are like, you want to go back there? I thought it was like, good riddance, we got out of that place. The disciples themselves are scared, and rightly so. But here's the thing, doing the will of God for a follower of Christ will take you quite often toward risks, not away from them. Jesus, at this point, will answer them, and he'll talk about daylight. And he says, look, he who walks in the day sees the light of this world, and so he doesn't stumble. What is his point? His point is walking in the light of the Lord. And Jesus is not really worried because he walks in God's light. In fact, the word risk is a bit of a misnomer when it comes to Jesus, right? Jesus, in his love, is going to take a risk for the sake of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. But you're like, yeah, but he's kind of like the sovereign Lord of the universe, so I don't know if he really risks too much of anything, right? True. But he's taking the disciples as well, and their lives could be forfeit. And walking with him will often mean walking with him toward risks rather than away from them. And even in seasons where you can't see the next step and you don't know what he is doing. But walking in his will is the safest place to be. Walking in the light as he is in the light is the very best place to be. Now notice also there's a misunderstanding that happens here, a misunderstanding of Jesus that is typical of the disciples and is typical of the Gospel of John, because this sort of thing happens a lot. And John just has fun with it. He lists these kinds of things more than anybody else. Verse 11, this Jesus said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The disciples then said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, I think he's going to get better. Like, I think if he naps, eventually he'll stop napping and it's going to be okay. He's going to recover from that, right? Makes me wonder how often the Lord had to palm his forehead with the disciples. Makes me wonder how often he does that with me. So he decides to get really clear. Verse 14, so Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. Let us go to him. When Jesus uses the metaphor of sleep in the Gospels, often he is talking about a death, and often it is temporary because he's Jesus. What is so shocking about verses 14 and 15. Thank you, Lord, for clarifying. That's clear. But there's something else upsetting. Did you look closely at verse 15? And I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there. Because if I would have been there, he wouldn't have died. But I'm glad I wasn't there. Huh. Wasn't exactly what I was expecting, once again. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. Jesus has delayed on purpose in his love so that he can do the work of glory, not only at the end. You know where chapter 11 ends, and it's glorious. But what we're going to focus on today is what he's doing in the middle, because that's just as glorious. And that's what he's doing every day in you. That's what he's doing every day in me. I waited so that I wouldn't get there before he died. Because I'm going to do something better in you. In love, Jesus takes joy in this passage. Not at the absence of our trials, but at the increase of our faith. God is a great Savior. And your loving Savior may choose to bless you with an absence of trials. Praise be to God. I would love that for, I don't know, a few decades. Lord, bring that on. Or the Lord may choose to bless you more greatly by increasing your faith. Who's ready to say, Lord Jesus, bring that on? I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe. If Jesus had gone quickly and healed Lazarus, then what? Answer, well, that'd be pretty cool, right? He'd have done a miracle. Everybody would have seen it. It'd been awesome. They'd have cheered. It would have been a picture of how he overcomes sin and death and hell and the cursed, and that he is the Savior of the world, and he's going to make all things right, right? It's exactly what happens when he heals. That's the purpose. That's the point in the Gospels. But we kind of see a lot of those. If Jesus had gone and healed Lazarus, then the disciples never could have trusted him for good after all had seemed lost, could they? I mean, Lazarus is dead. He's already dead. I guess we're just going to comfort Mary and Martha. But that gig, that ship has sailed. But Jesus just said to them, he's taking a nap, but I'm going to get him up. And then they're clueless. So he goes, by the way, the nap is like a dead nap. And so if they think about it, they're like, wait a minute, I kind of think you just said you're going to raise him from the dead, maybe. If they're not just too overwhelmed by everything else that's going on at this point, they might be able to put it together. We're going to find out in a second. They don't do so great at all of that. But they know enough to know this. Here is the Lord with us in the midst of this. We don't know what's going on, but he's going to do something. He's calling them to trust him right now. And isn't that how it is for us almost all the time? He's with me right here in the middle of this. I have no idea exactly what he's going to do, but man, I have a sense he's going to do something. And he wants me to trust him right now. They could have never trusted him for good after all had seemed bad. If he had gone early and healed Lazarus, then they never would have been able to believe what they could not see. Have you ever considered what a glorious privilege it is to be in a place where you're called by Christ to trust him when all evidence is to the contrary for all you see? Say, you know what, Lord, I get to trust you right now, don't I? I don't have any reason to trust you but you. That's privilege. If Jesus had healed Lazarus before he died, then they never would have had this chance to say, whatever the cost, Lord, wherever you're going, Lord, it looks bad, Lord, but so what? So long as it's with you. And then right on cue, as if God had planned it, in verse 15, when Jesus says, I'm so glad that I wasn't there, because for your sakes, now you can believe. As if to prove Jesus' point in verse 15, we get Thomas. We get Thomas in verse 16. I want you to notice the therefore in verse 16, because the grammar is undefeated. It's telling us why Thomas just did something. It's telling us Thomas did something because of something that just happened. Let's read 16. Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. What in the world is happening here with Thomas? Answer, he is trusting Jesus in spite of the fact that he doesn't understand. What just happened? They're clueless. And so Jesus says, look, let me explain. He's dead. Okay, gotcha. Roger. Thank you, teacher. And then he says, and by the way, I'm super happy that he's dead. And they're like, okay, I was good for a couple seconds, Jesus, but like this is flipping fast for me, and I'm not sure I'm completely caught up. I don't think Thomas has fully got it, but he does get one thing. He's trusting here in spite of what he doesn't understand. Poor Thomas. Thomas called Didymus. Poor Didymus. By the way, Thomas, he's usually the dude that we remember, right, by that one word. If I ask you, do you know one thing about the disciple Thomas? You're like, oh yeah, doubter, doubting Thomas. We know one thing about Thomas from most of the Gospels. In fact, if you're Thomas, you're like, seriously, Lord? I get one story in the whole Gospel, and it has to be that one? Like, that's the story for all eternity that you're going to give me. John is the only gospel writer that gives us this particular glimpse of Thomas. And it is so sweet and so instructive. Thomas is still very human, and we can easily relate to him. But you see, that's what's so great about Thomas at this point. Therefore, Thomas, who's called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with Jesus." Question: do you think that Thomas understood and put the pieces together that Jesus just said, "I'm going to wake Lazarus from death"? Based on that statement? Probably not. Hey guys, let's all go die with Jesus. He's still back fixated on verse 7, where they wanted to stone him in Jerusalem, and they're headed back to a place 1.7 miles away in Bethany. Did Thomas at this point understand that he is literally standing on the brink of victory? He's standing short hours before Jesus will reveal the glory of the heavens and do miracles to show that he has all of the power of the divine Godhead. Answer: no. How do I know? I don't know anything except what the Bible says. Let's go so we can die, is what Thomas says. But here's the thing that he does get. Read it again with me in 16. Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go so that we may die." You might want to underline the next two words in your Bible. Your choice. With him. Thomas knows one thing, and nothing else matters. Hey guys, you want to go die with Jesus? I'm in. That's all he knows. He's pretty much got everything else fairly wrong at this point. That's all that matters. For the disciple of Jesus Christ, he can follow the Lord anywhere, as long as it's with him. For the believer in Jesus Christ, he can trust. He can even die for Christ as long as it's with him. Thomas at this point may be confused, and he is. He might be resigned. He may be pessimistic even. But he gets one thing. He sees Jesus, and he's with Jesus. That's all that matters. By the way, what did Jesus just say? Look back up again to verse 9 with me. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anybody walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world." In the daytime, you don't stumble because you see the light of this world. Question: what does Thomas see? Answer: the light of the world. As Jesus just called himself in John chapter 8. Thomas sees the light of the world, and that's all that matters. "I will walk with you, because walking with you is walking in the day, and I will not stumble." And there's a whole heck of a lot I don't know, but that's okay. And Thomas is not stumbling when he speaks. For all of his misunderstanding, this is pure, raw courage when he says, "Let us go die with him." We want to hug Thomas all the more because he's so darn wrong at this point. We're like, "I love you, man. That's what I want to be, Thomas." That's the point. You got it. He expresses his devotion in such a way that it is exactly to the glory of God, which is the very thing that Jesus just said a few verses ago. This isn't going to end with death, but this is for the glory of God. Oh, I know you know the end of chapter 11. But don't miss what's happening in the middle, because that's where we live almost all the time. In loving delay, Christ is doing something more than the disciples could have imagined. And in loving delay, Christ is doing something more in you than you've ever calculated or factored. For Thomas, out of his confusion, fueled by the love of Christ, which he knows, we find giving birth to devotion. Let the love of Christ in your season of waiting take your confusion and birth in you a new devotion. That's part of what Christ does to the glory of God. And when you see it, you'll be like, "Where did that come from? That's just me doing something better. That's all. Better than I could have done if I'd have just fixed it up front." And brothers and sisters, it's pretty great to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is how we wait on his glory. Can you ask in the midst of the fog, surrounded in darkness, Lord, let me see you. Lord, let me see the light of the world, and it is enough. Lord, take me to my death if that was where it must be, but as long as I get to go with you, it's enough. Let us go and die with him. Lord, I know and I believe that your delay is the delay of love. In loving delay, he is doing something more. So believe his love as you wait. Believe his love as you wait. Now, thus far, we've seen Jesus interact with the disciples, and we felt the appropriate tension in this passage of his delay. But in reality, we ain't even there yet. Like, the real challenge hasn't even begun, because Christ has, as of yet, to interact with the ones who are most burdened by his absence. That would be Lazarus' sisters, right? Who've been waiting. How would you feel when you had sent for someone in the midst of your grief and they had the ability to come to your aid and they didn't show? There's a chance you might never forgive that. What would I do and how would I handle it when I had waited on God and prayed and thought I'd seen his will and then it seemed like he didn't show up? I may never get over that. Some of you are there. Some of you know what that's like, and you think there is a place in me that I can't go there because it spins me. The Lord knows, and he wants to minister to you today. Let's see Martha, the sister of Lazarus. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Pause there. Third, we see in our passage today that Christ's delays can bring new resolve. We see this in Martha. Christ's delays can bring new resolve. First, notice the passage of time. Verse 17, he finds Lazarus already having been dead for 4 days. We know that this is proof that Lazarus is not just mostly dead, okay? He's like dead. Some of the rabbis in this day taught that the soul, after death, would kind of hang around the body for like 3 days. Kind of like, I wonder if I can get back in there. And then they reasoned once they saw the body start to decompose, on the third day they would split. So just to make sure we're well past that, it is 4 days he's been in the tomb. So any doubters will know. Notice also what it says for us in verse 18. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. If you read the original, and I didn't do it, but somebody else did the math with the actual measurements given, it's about 1.7 miles. Question, how long does it take you to walk less than 2 miles? That's how far Bethany is from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the place where Jesus was just at most recently, and they wanted to kill him. If the Pharisees and leaders find out Jesus is in Bethany, how long is it going to take him to get there? You're like, 2 miles. I did that like 4 times over last week. I walked 2 miles in 23 minutes. I don't know, 19 minutes. I have no idea how fast you walk. They could be there lickety-split. This is Christ taking those risks to love, to come to be with Martha and Mary at this time. And what we need to see now is what has happened in Martha by the time she arrives. Because Martha comes now, and keep in mind, she has been waiting. Depending upon where you decide Jesus was when he got the news, it's either a day's walk to Bethany or it's 4 days' walk to Bethany. I'm not going to go through the details. I'm more inclined to think, because I just read better arguments for the latter, that it's 4 days. If that's the case, it's been 10 days since they sent the delegation to Jesus. At the very least, it's been 4 days. And he died immediately after they sent the delegation, because the delegation came and they said, what? Lazarus is dead? No. They came and they said, Lazarus is sick. And now he's been dead 4 days. How hard is it to wait for 4 days? You're like, I don't know, man, I've been waiting 32 years. Maybe. But not all of our waiting is the kind of waiting that we think about every second of every day. Not all waiting is the kind of waiting that if the waiting ends, it immediately changes everything. And that's the kind of waiting that Mary and Martha have done for at least 4 full days. So it's no surprise that when Jesus comes, she expresses her grief. She expresses her anguish. I don't think sinfully, but honestly, in 21. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. By the way, is that a lie? No. Jesus just said, I'm glad I wasn't there. She is in that place. Lord, you didn't come. Lord, where were you? We sent for you. We thought you were going to come. But also see what the Spirit of God has done in Martha in these days of waiting. Because though she has grief, she allows the love of God in her through Christ, because she knows Jesus loves her. By the way, do I know that she knows Jesus loves her? Sure. Verse 3, Mary and Martha, when they sent for Jesus, said that, right? She knows it. Side note, super cool. Did you know that Jesus has this super cool, loving relationship with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus that we know essentially zero about? Is that cool? Out of that love, she allows the grace of God to produce from her anguish a new resolve, a new trust, so that by the time Christ arrives at day 4 after the burial, this is what we get also in verse 22 on her lips. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Question. Does Mary mean, I know that he's dead and you didn't get here in time, but it's okay. But if you ask the Father to raise him from the dead, I know that he'll raise him from the dead. Is that what she means? Answer, no. Why do I believe that? Because there's a verse that's going to come in next time, Lord willing, that when they go to roll the stone back, you don't exactly see Martha operating in faith. Martha's words are, Lord, it's going to stink. That's her faith. I don't think at this point she's imagining that Jesus has now come to restore him from death. No. But she knows her Savior well enough to know. By your presence, you're here and you've come, and that's all that matters, just like Thomas. And Lord, I know you're close enough to the Father that whatever you ask of the Father, I don't know what you're going to do. I don't know how we're going to get out of this. We've lost our brother. But I know whatever you ask the Father, he'll do for you. And that's enough. And isn't that how it is with us most of the time? Lord, I don't know what you're going to do. But Lord, look at what I've lost. Look at how this didn't work out. But Lord Jesus, I know. Whatever you ask the Father, he'll do. And that's enough. Let love produce trust out of your anguish. Martha comes forth with an honest grief, but also right on its heels is this statement that she trusts him in a way that we probably would do well to honor and do our best to emulate. Christ's delays can bring a new resolve. Brothers and sisters, I have some terribly good news for you. Christ's delays are his love. And he's doing more in those delays than you or I could ever plan. And part of that is to create in you a resolve to trust Christ that maybe you could never come to otherwise. And his presence is enough. Believe his love as you wait. Lastly, then, from our passage this morning, we see that in loving delay, Christ urges you to believe now. In loving delay, he urges you to believe now. Verse 23. Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I've believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." Jesus then states to her, "Your brother will rise." And as a good, faithful Jew, an Old Testament saint, she rehearses the hope of all of the Old Testament saints. The hope of the resurrection one day to a new life and an eternal life. The Old Testament is still in certain ways darker, not as clear in its revelation about what happens after death. It's still there, it's still true, but the New Testament completes that revelation. But every good Old Testament saint knew, "I'll be raised one day, and just as Job said, and after my flesh in my body, I will see God with my own eyes and not another," Job says, "and I'll stand before him." That's Martha's hope. So check out Jesus. Did you question it when I read it? Here's the question. What did he mean? "Martha, your brother will rise again." What did he mean? Oh, he's right on both counts. But Martha takes the one that she thinks he means. "I know in the last day he'll rise." By the way, Jesus doesn't explain it, as is often the case with us now. "I know in the end." But sometimes he means even more. And he's going to show her before the end of the chapter. What we have here in this point, though, is Jesus rather leaning in and exhorting her. So she says, "I know he'll rise again," 24. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this?" Martha, I'm not asking you if you believe in something that's going to happen in the sweet by and by one day. That's great. That's glorious. I'm not meaning to discard that. He's saying, but that is not what I'm asking you for. That is not, for this moment, what I'm calling you to. One stands before you who is the resurrection and the life. Christ claimed to deity. His sixth, I believe, "I am" statement in the Gospel of John. "I am the resurrection." Hey, Martha, that last day resurrection you believe in? That's me. I'm the dude that's going to do that. Oh, by the way, I'm also the life. I am eternal life. I offer it now. It endures forever, but it begins the moment you believe. I am the life. I give physical life and I give spiritual life. I am all of that. Do you believe that right now, Martha? And so the Lord in his mercy, in the midst of our waiting, comes to us and he says, "I know you believe that it's going to be okay one day, my son, my daughter. But right now, I'm urging you, do you know who I am?" Martha's a little bit like Didymus in the scriptures. I ask you, what do you know about Martha? You're like, one thing. She's a busybody and she's all anxious. Like, poor women. I'm sorry if you're a Christian woman, because you are just going to get beat up in the Gospels. Like, don't be a Martha. Mary, she's the good sister. She sits at Jesus' feet. She listens to his teaching. And Martha's like, "Lord, tell her to come help me. I'm trying to serve everybody." And so we learn the lesson. Appropriate lesson. Sitting at the feet of Jesus is better than running around serving everybody. Poor Martha. Martha's awesome. Listen to what she says. 27. "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even who comes into the world. She rattles off three different phrases, three different titles. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. These are Old Testament expectations, Old Testament promises. Only one dude can be these things. You are the coming into the world one. There's one who is called the one coming into the world. Title for Messiah. Jesus says, you're that guy. This is huge. Martha's faith is deep. She goes, I believe right now. I have no idea what you're doing, Lord. But it's enough. That's all she needs to know. And it's the same for you. And it's the same for me. He calls today and he urges you in the midst of the loving delay that he has placed you in. And he urges you, will you believe now? Do you believe this? Are you ready, brothers and sisters? I'm like, amen. I want to be like Martha, man. I do believe, Lord. I have believed. And this is enough. Believe who he is for you right now. Believe his love as you wait. And brothers and sisters, here's the thing about John chapter 11. We kind of know the story, right? Like you know how it ends, don't you? But you see, that's the problem. Because you know how it ends, you can easily miss out on the riches of what happens in the middle. So that's why we're going to pause here this morning. Because I too easily rush to the end. I'm like, dude, by verse 3, I already know what's going to happen. I'm like, blah, blah. That's dangerous with Scripture. The Lord's like, I hold out riches to you. Wait on his glory. Believe in his love while you wait, because he knows what he is doing, doesn't he? Don't you want to be like Didymus? Don't you want to be like Martha? As you wait on his glory, what is the point of the first half of John 11? Answer, you are his glory. When Thomas says, let's go die with him, Jesus just did what he said, verse 3. When Martha says, I have believed, there it is again. Exactly what Jesus says. This is my glory, all through the middle. And so, brothers and sisters, that's what he does for you and me. Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we love you. We praise you that you are the sovereign one, Lord over all creation. And Father, we praise you that you are a God who delays. You delay for your children, because what you do in your delay is far greater, richer, more glorious, deeper, and life-giving than sometimes apparently what can be done any other way. We receive it. We trust you for it. Lord, let us see the light of the world, and it is enough for us. Let us go with Jesus. It is enough for us. Lord, would you, as we wait on you, deepen and strengthen our resolve? And would you bring glory in us that we might be a part of the glory that you are doing? Thank you for your purpose in that. We praise you for it. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. Have a great week.